This morning we continue exploring the gospel, the good news of Jesus, a part of the story of God, which was planned before the creation of the world to reconcile the world to God, and specifically that it has been revealed to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, we've been seeing how the gospel transforms us. The gospel transforms our identity. It transforms our perspective and our priorities. The gospel transforms our activities and the rhythms of life. The gospel transforms every area of life every day. And being the good news, as we live out the gospel, that involves both demonstrating the gospel in how we live and proclaiming the truths of the gospel to ourselves, to other followers of Jesus, and to those who are not followers of Jesus. We preach the gospel to those who are not followers of Jesus so that they might call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. We preach the gospel to ourselves and other followers of Jesus because we need constant, continual reminders about the gospel's power and its purpose of transformation. Because even after we accept the gospel and come to faith in Jesus, the gospel continues to work in us. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes there, he says, "For in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." We're given life by the gospel, and it's not just a decision that we make and we say, "Yes, I believe the gospel," and then, you know, live however we want. We live the gospel, and we live it by faith. We live by faith in Christ, which again transforms us. It changes us. Now, when we put our faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sin, there are some things that happen immediately. At the moment we place our faith in Christ, we are justified. We are at that moment declared righteous before God and adopted into God's family. In that moment, we become a child of God. And those are instant, immediate changes to our status when we put our faith in Christ. Now, also at that moment of salvation, we are saved from the penalty of sin, but our salvation from the power and the presence of sin in our lives is a continual work of the Holy Spirit. That is the work of sanctification. Now, only in our death or Christ's return, our followers of Jesus, do we truly break free from the power and presence of sin. Now, this is how the Apostle Paul can say that in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. He says that in 2 Corinthians 5. But also, Paul can spend a good portions of his letters explaining how to stop sinning and live godly lives. Followers of Jesus continually struggle to believe God and live accordingly, while at the same time we're trying to suppress and not believe what our sinful nature tells us. Paul describes this ongoing battle in his own struggle against his sinful nature in Romans chapter 7. In verses 22 and 23, Paul writes these words. He says, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." Paul here is saying that in his mind and in his heart, he delights in God's law. He knows that God's law is good and right and that he should follow it. But he also says that his sinful nature wages war against that knowledge, and that causes him to do things that he doesn't want to do. He ends up doing things that he knows are wrong. And so he describes this struggle that we have as believers. We want to do right, we want to follow God, but we have our sinful nature too that is telling us to do otherwise. And as long as we're on this earth living, we will not overcome that struggle completely, but the Holy Spirit is working in us, sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus as we submit to him. See, when we think about sin, we can see from one angle that sin boils down to believing the wrong things. Go back to the Garden of Eden. At the fall, Adam and Eve, right? They believed the wrong things. They believed the serpent instead of God. In Romans chapter 1, Paul summarizes humanity's sin as a whole. And here's what he writes in verse 25. Again, speaking of humanity, he says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen, he says. But we see that humanity, apart from Christ, we don't believe the truth about God. And instead, we believe a lie. And there Paul said, that's at the heart of sin, unbelief in God, believing the wrong things. Now, in Christian circles, we often use the term unbeliever for those who don't accept the gospel, who don't follow Jesus. But when we think about it, in reality, none of us, even as believers, fully believe everything that God has said and revealed. We believe the gospel, we've accepted the gospel, we follow Jesus, but even as believers, we don't fully take God at his word, at what he has revealed to us. Because think about this. If you and I took God at his word wholeheartedly, unequivocally, you and I would never sin. If we believed God, everything he said, everything he's revealed, we would never sin. We would fully trust him. We would be dependent on him. We would do as he says, and we wouldn't sin. All right? We look at the life of Jesus. That's what he did. And again, the Christian life is this battle. It's a battle of the heart and the mind. And the key to godly gospel living is believing more and more what is true about God and what he has said. The more we believe about God and that it's true and what he said and we follow that, the more like Jesus we will be. Romans chapter 12, Paul writes these words. And he says there, starting in verse 1, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, as the Holy Spirit transforms our minds, we become purer worshipers and living sacrifices. And so Paul's writing here, and the key is the renewing of our mind, not conforming to what the world says, what the world believes, but believing what the Holy Spirit says, reveals to us, and following in that pattern. Transforming our minds, renewing our minds. And then as we do that more and more, we become truer worshipers. We are living sacrifices, living the lives that God has called us to. Now, oftentimes when we attempt to confront sin, maybe in our own life or sometimes in the lives of others, we often approach sin from the behavior angle, right? We just tell ourselves or we tell other people, we just say, stop sinning. And we say, you know, do this or don't do this. And that's one of the reasons that we're really comfortable with do's and don'ts. You know, don't do this, do this, and then we'll be set, right? Well, that, of course, leads to legalism, just following the rules, but oftentimes the heart isn't changed. And so we can approach sin from that angle, just stop doing something or start doing something else, but sin is more complex than that. It's not that simple. For example, if you've ever dealt with an addictive personality, if someone has a struggle and it's an addiction that they're dealing with, simply just grabbing that person, getting in their face and say, stop doing that, that doesn't work. And that's because beneath the surface, there are some misguided beliefs. That person is believing that something else will bring them the satisfaction that they need or will give them what they're missing in their lives. But it doesn't work that way. And so when we think about the sinful behavior, we want think about like a weed, right? So we think about the sinful behavior, how we act out. Think of that as the above ground issue, right? That's the part of the weed that you can see. And that's the behavior that is flowing out of us. Now, the belief system is the root system. It's underneath the ground. You can't see it. If you want to get rid of weeds, you have to dig up or you have to destroy the roots. Just pulling off the top part, what you can see, the root is still there, and the weed will just grow back, right? And so it's the same thing with sin. Yes, there are behavioral things, but there are things underneath, things inside of us that we're dealing with that are causing us to act that way. And so we have to destroy the root of sin, not just the behavior that we see on the outside. And that goes back to God's Spirit must transform our minds. And then our behavior will follow suit. Again, oftentimes when we're sinning, it's because we're not believing something that is true about God. We're believing something else. And so this morning we're going to go through four truths about God. Four truths about God and His character that we need to believe more and more. And the more we believe them, the more we will be transformed into the image of Jesus. All right, the first one. First thing that truth we need to believe about God is that God is great. We need to remember that God is sovereign. God is in control. The world is not spinning out of control because God has lost control. He is in charge. He is in control. And guess what? He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need your input. He's got things under control. If we go back to the example of Job, in Job chapter 38, the Lord speaks to Job and really puts him on trial. He asks him a number of questions, and it starts in chapter 38, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Job out of the storm, and he said to Job, "Who is it that obscures my plans with words without knowledge?" And then he says to Job, "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand." Job now is on trial. God is questioning him. And if you read the next four chapters, 38 through 41, you will see it's just a list of questions that God is asking Job. And really, there's no answer to. Okay, but I encourage you to read that this week. If you want to remember how great God is, read those chapters, Job 38 through 41. And then you'll see as you get to 42, Job responds after getting all these questions from the Lord. Starts in verse 1. Job replies. He says, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted." It says, "You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?" That was a question in in chapter 38 that I just read. Look at Job's response now. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Then Job continues in verse 4, you said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. And here Job responds in verse 5, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job comes to realize that he has no way to answer God. God is sovereign. God is in charge. And Job is now repenting in dust and ashes. He's now seen, had this vision of the Lord, and he repents. He realizes he is such a small speck in the universe. We see that God is great. And the more we believe that God is great, the less we will try to control our circumstances and the less we will panic when we're unable to do so. But we will trust that God is great. He is sovereign. He is in control. Secondly, we need to believe more and more that God is glorious. God is glorious. Back in Romans, chapter 1, Paul again summarizing humanity's sin. And there he discusses God's glory. Starting in verse 20. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Paul says that God's power and divine nature are visible in his creation. And he continues about humanity. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles. God's glory, his power, divinity is visible in creation, yet humanity fails to glorify him or give thanks to him, and instead gives glory to the creation instead of the Creator. We saw that in verse 25. I mean, just think about for a moment everything that we glorify in our world. The people, the things, all that we value and glorify above God. And then adding insult to injury, we forget to give thanks to God. But the more that we believe that God is glorious, the more we will worship him and give thanks to him, and the less we will give glory to what he created. We should enjoy it and see what God has created and enjoy his creation. But we should praise the Creator, not the created. So we see God is glorious. Thirdly, we need to see more and more that God is good. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30 through 34, hear Jesus speaking. And he says in verse 30, he says, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field in splendor, he says earlier, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus reminds us there that the Father knows what we need. And he will take care of us. There's no need to worry. And so the more we believe that God is good, the more we will seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and the less we will run after the things that we think we need, but we actually don't. God gives us everything that we need. He is good. And fourthly, we see that God is gracious. And we need to believe that more and more. God is good. He gives us what we need. But even greater than that, God gives us what we don't deserve. And that's called grace. And He gives us grace abundantly. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul again writes these words. He says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus dying for us. Jesus dying in our place, as we celebrated earlier in communion. That is the ultimate act of God's grace. There's nothing greater that He could do but to give us Christ's righteousness in place of our unrighteousness through faith in Him. Remember that we deserve God's wrath, but He saved us by His grace. God is gracious to humanity. And we see in the life of Jesus, we see Jesus is the embodiment of all those characteristics. Jesus is the embodiment of God's greatness, God's glory, God's goodness, and God's grace. The Apostle John writes in chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of our every need. Jesus is all we need. And the more we believe God is gracious, the more we will offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is our act of true and proper worship. The more we realize that God has shown us His grace through faith in Jesus, and then the more we will worship God, and the more we will live like the sacrifices we're meant to be, to honor God. Now, we may look at this list and think, you know what? I already believe these things. That's why I'm a Christian. And I believe God is good. And He's glorious, and He's great, and He has grace. And we need to believe that. But, you know, sometimes, well, when we sin, we see that we're not believing one of these truths. Something is off. And so the issue may not be that we don't believe these things. It's that we don't believe them enough. And we need to believe it more and more. Or perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian because you don't view God as great and glorious and good and gracious. I would challenge you to reconsider that and to see what God has revealed and let Him show those characteristics to you. And so the question to ask this morning, to ask ourselves, is which of these truths about God do we need to believe more? And perhaps in our lives, as we're looking, perhaps there's more than one. But we need to look and we need to be reminded and we need to help others see that God is great. He is glorious. He is good and gracious. And may each of us be transformed by the Holy Spirit through the renewing of our minds to get our beliefs correct, and then our behavior will follow suit. And then we'll be able to test and approve God's will, to know what God wants us to do, which is His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I encourage you this week to reflect on and repeat these truths throughout the week as you preach the gospel to yourself. Encourage other believers with the same ideas. And when you have conversations with those who don't yet know Jesus, remind them, tell them that God is great. He is glorious. He is good and gracious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are. as we reflect on your characteristics, we are just blown away by how much greater you are than your creation. In a sense, we can put ourselves in Job's place to have all these questions asked of where were we when the world was formed, the foundation laid. And then just to humble ourselves and fall before you, Lord, in repentance, recognizing that you are so much greater than us. And Father, we acknowledge that this morning. Father, in your greatness, you have chosen to have a relationship with your creation. You want a relationship with us as human beings. And we're grateful for that. Father, show us your greatness. Show us your glory. Show us your goodness. And show us your grace. Especially as we see that grace in the life of Jesus. And Father, as you reveal those things to us, may we believe and trust you more and more. That we would believe what you have said about yourself, what you have revealed about yourself. And then we can live in light of that. That we would be living sacrifices. That we would be people who worship you properly because of who you are and what you've done. And who we are and the grace that you have shown us. Father, help us to believe in you more and more. May we know these truths more and more. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for sending your Son. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.